Message title today is Not the Nails. Mark chapter 15, verse 15. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture today. That just makes it sweeter. Amen?
Amen.
The word of God is powerful and precious. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." So why didn't Jesus come down from the cross? Better yet, why did he allow himself to be put there in the first place? I mean, if Jesus is God, and God is all-powerful, and all things are possible with God, what's the problem? Jesus even said in the garden, as he was being arrested, in Matthew 26:53, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" You have any idea what 12 legions of angels could do? The chief priests were actually correct in one of the disparaging statements that they were casting at Jesus as he hung there dying on the cross. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Jesus being who the Bible says he is, there is something far bigger going on here than just the crucifixion of someone who's been falsely accused. First of all, this morning, I want to just remind you that Jesus truly is God. One of the most powerful and one of the most necessary doctrines in the whole Bible is the deity of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "And without controversy," meaning there's no logical argument against this, "great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Jesus is God manifest in flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." And it says that the Word was with God. And it goes on to say, "And the Word was God." Now, if you read on down to verse 14, you're going to find that that Word, which is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This great doctrine is so essential that you cannot be saved from your sins without knowing and believing that Jesus is God.
Amen.
That's a powerful statement. I'm going to say that again just in case you didn't get it. You cannot be saved from your sins without knowing and believing that Jesus is God. In John 8:24, Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes that the lawyers that were trying to tempt him. He said, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, and that word he is italicized, you know who I am is.
I am.
Except you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now it makes perfect sense because salvation is not of us. Salvation is of God. Only God can save. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you know this by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of us. We have no part in it. Nothing you can do to get saved or to help God save you. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jonah said it in chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Sinful man has no power to do anything about his sinful condition. No power at all. Romans 5 and 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And Titus chapter 3, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Who is he talking about?
Jesus.
God our Savior.
Not
by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through who?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ our Savior. We see it clearly in verse 4, God is our Savior. In verse 6, Jesus is our Savior. Obvious conclusion that Jesus is God our Savior. Jesus is the Creator. He's God. This doctrine is primary and it is basic. You see, until you understand that Jesus is truly God Himself in flesh, you don't even have a foundation on which to build your knowledge of God. This doctrine is foundational virtually above all other doctrines in the Bible. This is a primary tenet of what is called the doctrine of Christ. There are many others out there who teach that Jesus was just a man. Oh, he was a good man. He was a perfect man, but he was just a man. There's another bunch out there that teaches that Jesus was an angel. He's a created being of God. When they come to your door, you need to do what 2 John tells you to do. I'll read that to you in a moment. You see, the Bible tells us that anyone who teaches that Jesus is not God in the flesh should be counted as a fool and dismissed completely. Let me read it to you. This is God's instruction. 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, his deity being the number one tenet of the doctrine of Christ in the Bible, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Jesus is God. I doubt there's anybody here that doesn't understand and know that at this point. There's also something else we need to understand, that there is nothing that God cannot do. God can do anything.
Amen.
God has power to create. He is the creator not only of us, but of this entire universe and beyond. Just how far does this power reach? Let me read it to you in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. We read that, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now read verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There's no place that the creative power of God does not reach. He made it all. All of it. God has power to create. He also has power to save. That's the part we're celebrating today. Well, that's one of the parts we're celebrating today. It's the one that personally means the most to each of us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. There it is. God wants us happy again. He keeps telling us that. giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that means fitting, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Speaking of his Son, he said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the one keeping your heart beating right now.
Amen.
And he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus runs this place.
Amen.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God has power to save. He doesn't say unblamed or unreproved. He says unblameable.
Amen.
Unreprovable.
Amen.
Nobody can bring a charge against you that will stick. Not even you.
Amen.
The Bible says that Jesus can save to the uttermost. And I like the definition of that word. It's the most you can utter.
Amen.
Hebrews 7:24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Did you know that God can even save those who seem beyond redemption?
Yeah, of course.
Now, you would probably think of old Hitler or somebody like that, you know, thinking of someone beyond redemption. But there are other people that are, if you look closely, they seem very much beyond redemption. The Bible says in Matthew 19, in verse 16, that there was he's called a rich ruler, a young ruler, in different places in the Bible. There's about three different sections in the Scripture we're told the story of this man. And he came to Jesus, and he said, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? If he'd asked me like that, I wouldn't have answered like Jesus did. I would have said, well, that's a stupid question. There's nothing you can do that's going to give you eternal life. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus wanted him to figure it out. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Now see, he's setting this up. There's none good but one, that is God. Well, if I'm good and there's only one that's good, and that's God, who's that make me? Do you see what's going on here? There's an education happening here. But if you will enter into life, in other words, if you think you can do it, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Another dumb question. But Jesus is, he's being gentle with this guy. Look at it. He said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and love thy neighbor as thyself. This fellow was really a pretty righteous guy outwardly because he had kept all of them but one. The young man said, and he's lying about this, but he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, if you think you're perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Jesus could have easily saved this young man. Apparently, this young man did not love his neighbor quite as much as himself after all, did he? You see, there's nobody that's kept the commandments. There's nobody that by their works or by their efforts or by the way they live their life are going to go to heaven because of how they've lived. Are you anything like this young man this morning? Do you see yourself as a good person? Or do you see yourself as a sinner who needs a Savior? This young man saw himself as a really good person, and in the eyes of men, he might well have been. But he had still sinned and come short of God's glory. And that's who we are. We're sinners who need a Savior. It was not the riches that kept him out of heaven. It wasn't the riches at all. Truly, there is nothing God cannot do. However, there are many things that God will not do. There are many things that God will not do. I'll share with you just a few. One of them is that God will not allow His word to fail. In Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Now the law takes up a pretty good chunk of God's word, doesn't it? "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Well, God won't allow His word to fail. He will not lie either. God's always going to tell you the truth. In Psalm 89:33, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him." He's talking about David here. "Nor my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." Well, he won't lie to you either. This means that God is going to keep every promise that He has made to us. And there's a mess of them. And they're wonderful. God will not allow even one of His sheep to be lost. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Paul knew well what this meant. He said it in Romans 8 and verse 38, "For I am persuaded..." Are you persuaded this morning? He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nobody or nothing that can take us away from the Lord. God will not reject any sinner who will place his trust in Jesus to save him.
Amen.
He will not do it. He will not turn you away if you're willing to place your trust in him to save you from your sins. In John 6:44, he said that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is the Lord drawing you to Jesus today? You're here at church. Something got you here. It's that drawing of the Lord. You say, "No, I just came because so-and-so said I need to wait." No, it's bigger than that.
Amen.
You're here because God is pulling you in. He's drawing you to Himself. Come put your trust in Jesus. Even today, He won't turn you away. John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me," what's it say? "I will in no wise cast out." In Mark 15, there in verse 29, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they were walking by, watching Jesus die. Some kind of entertainment, I guess, for them. They hated him a lot. They were trying to kill him for a long time. So they're walking by. They think they have won this battle. And they're wagging their heads. Can you get that picture? It's like a bunch of kids on the playground. They're wagging their heads and railing on him, saying all kinds of, who knows what? Oh, thou that destroyest the temple. They heard him say that he's going to destroy this temple. It's going to be destroyed, and in 3 days he's going to raise it up. Oh, they're thinking about the big building with the 64 metric ton stones it's made out of, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the temple of his body. And he is going to raise it up in 3 days. Just like he said he would. All thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. And other times they say, yeah, come down to the cross and we'll believe you. Well, they couldn't believe the miracles of thousands upon thousands of people being healed from everything from leprosy to being raised from the dead. No, that wasn't enough. But if you come down from the cross, we'll believe you. I think they were lying again. What do you think? Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes. And here's the one thing he said that was true. Out of all that garbage, the one thing they said that was true. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And that's true. It was him or us. Knowing who Jesus is and the power that is ever at his command. So what was so powerful enough to hold him on that cross? One thing it was certain. It was not the nails. That's your message today. It wasn't the nails that held Jesus on that cross. There can only be one answer. The one thing that was powerful enough to hold him fast to those wooden beams of suffering and death was without question his love for you. Yes, that's what held him on.